In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning, let's reflect on Jesus, our life. In the words from our text, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. All of us human beings have a hunger for life. One of my favorite philosophers, Miguel Unamuno, wrote an interesting treatise called The Tragic Sense of Life in Men and Nations, a little over 100 years ago. And it expresses his angst over the mortality of human life, the fact that life comes to an end. And the fact that it comes to an end only gives us a greater hunger for life. And so these words of Jesus about having life in himself speak to every human heart. Now it's interesting the way the Gospel of John develops. It's so different from the Synoptic Gospels, of course. And in chapters 5 to 6, this theme of life, which is present throughout the Gospel, but it really jumps to the forefront in these chapters. In fact, half of the uses of the word Zoe in the Gospel of John are in chapters 5 and 6. And there's something else that's interesting about John chapter 5, and that is the fact that in chapter 5 we first see an example of direct opposition to Jesus described in the Gospel. Now there are general allusions to men rejecting the light of Christ in the previous chapters, but here for the first time we see this opposition rising to the forefront, generated by Jesus healing the lame or paralyzed man on the Sabbath at the pool of Bethesda and telling him to carry his bed home. Jesus brought healing to a man who was ill for 38 years, and all the religious leaders can do is nitpick. Jesus brings life and light, and men turn away. How can this be? And yet, this dynamic is present in us all. God is our creator. He is the life giver. He alone provides life. And he made us for fellowship with him, which is the absolute purpose of life. Just as he, the Holy Trinity, has fellowship in himself eternally, he is the only source of life. And though we hunger for life, we turn away from him. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, wrestled with this paradox, and he wrote, "If man is not made for God, why is he only happy in God? And then on the other hand, if man is made for God, why is he so opposed to God?" It is only in God that we can find true happiness and life, and yet we fight against him and we run away from him. And so it has been since the garden. After they had sinned, Adam and Eve ran away from God. They tried to hide from him. They covered themselves with fig leaves to cover their shame. And they tried to hide from God and from each other. When Jesus, the promised hope of the world, finally came, rather than rejoicing, men hated the light that he brought. Years ago, I vicared in South Texas, and the house I rented had a little problem with cockroaches. And I remember coming into the house late at night and walking into the kitchen and turning on the light and hearing the cockroaches skittering into the corners and cracks at the edge of the kitchen to get away from the light. That's how we are in our sinfulness. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so God comes with his light, and we run for cover. The Greeks at the Passover later on in the Gospel came to Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." But the Jewish leaders in John chapter 5 do not want to see Jesus, and they certainly don't want to recognize him for who he is. Rather, because Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, they persecuted him. They refused to see that he was the one they should have been waiting for. Their legalism blinded their eyes. There was something else about their condition that Jesus pointed out, their lovelessness. Jesus says, "I know that you have not the love of God within you." Legalism and lovelessness, they go together. Legalism blinds us to Christ, and since then we do not know his love and mercy, we do not live in love with one another. And those are the two basic hungers of all human beings, the hunger for life and the hunger for love. We all want to live. And the world capitalizes on our hunger for life and tries to sell us pleasure and comfort and sex and vitality, all for a price. Seeking life in the world, we seek it apart from God, the fountain of life, and so we are disappointed and left empty. Jeremiah put it this way, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Every time we turn away from God, the fountain of life, we do not find the life that we are seeking and hungering for. The world doesn't give life. It promises, but it doesn't deliver. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And the world also does not give love. Though we all need love, we all want to be loved, we find ourselves unable to love because we love ourselves above all. Like the paralyzed or crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, we are in bondage. We can't help ourselves. Though we hunger for life, we run from God who alone gives life. And though we long for love, we are incapable of giving the love we need to receive. But our text tells us, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Though we fled from God's presence and sought life apart from him, he sends his own Son in the flesh to be God with us, to seek us, and to find us. Living in our flesh, he does not come to us in majesty as he will on the last day. He comes humbly and says, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." He comes to us, who are not able to move towards him, in order that we might be healed. And his words raise us up, as he says to us, "Rise and walk in newness of life. Truly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." When we see Jesus, when we hear his voice of absolution, we have life. Here we are at the end of the winter quarter. Exams and papers are burdening many of you down. Perhaps you're finally getting to the end of the tunnel. It's a time to reflect sometimes on what we're doing here at the seminary. Perhaps we're discouraged. The seminary is a unique place. When I was a high school freshman, I had a project to do. We had a class called Guidance, and Guidance was supposed to help us figure out our direction in life. And so we had to do something called a career notebook. I did my notebook on being a pastor. And one of my classmates thought he could get quite a bit of delight out of this. He would tease me about going to the seminary. He called it the cemetery. I still remember with a smile how this was in my Spanish class. I don't remember his name anymore. I just remember his Spanish name. It was Miguel. But Miguel would tease me about going to the cemetery. Well, there's something in that polarity, I think, for our reflection. The etymology of seminary, of course, refers to a seedbed, a place of new life. Cemetery, on the other hand, is a place of sleeping, and hence the graveyard. Ideally, the seminary is a seedbed. It's a place where Jesus' word of life is sown into our hearts and takes root, and we're filled with power and joy and peace. We receive the word, as Paul said the Thessalonians did. "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And as we hear that word, meditate upon it together, we grow in that word and we encourage and disciple one another. And when we do so, we are prepared to go out and take this word of life to the world. Our study is a discipline that enables us to rightly handle the word of life, rather than mere academic drudgery. Our reflection keeps us engaged with the reality of ministry and the world, with reaching the lost and equipping the saints, rather than detaching us from reality in an isolated ivory tower. But the seminary can also be a lifeless place if we treat the word of life like an object rather than God's word of life to us. Academia can become an end in itself rather than a means to prepare us for mission in the world. And even our doctrinal formulations can become legalistic prescriptions that obscure the word of life. Even in a Lutheran seminary where we are supposed to proclaim grace, we can become like the scribes and Pharisees, seeking glory from men and covering over the gospel with wooden formulas. And we, like the Pharisees, can look down on the lost and erring rather than having compassion upon them, just as the Pharisees despised the unclean, the Am Ha'aretz, the people of the land. The cure for our theological ennui, our theological lethargy, is found in repentance. As we begin this season of Lent, it's good for us to reflect upon that need for repentance. We're not seeking some sort of theoretical knowledge, but rather we're seeking the knowledge of a forgiven heart as we pursue our study in the seminary. It's well that we heed the words written in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, Article 4. The faith of which we are speaking, moreover, has its existence in penitence. That is, it is conceived in the terrors of a conscience that feels God's wrath against our sins and looks for forgiveness of sins and deliverance from sin. And so it cannot exist in those who live according to the flesh, who take pleasure in their lusts and obey them. This is the cure to our blindness and hardness of heart, repentance and faith in Jesus. We need to give up the flimsy fig leaves of legalism by which we try to defend ourselves against God. Christ is our life. He sets us free from the bondage of sin, death, and the law, and he enables us, spiritual cripples, seminarians, and professors, to rise and walk again. He enables us to live in love with one another because we have received his love, rather than to sit as judges and critics of one another. His word brings power and peace and life to the thirsty, needy soul. May God give us thirsty, repentant hearts and satisfy us with the loving drafts of our Savior as we pray and study and encourage one another in this place. God grant it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.